This morning and turn to Proverbs chapter 17. We've been looking at goodness, wickedness, and foolishness. I started last week on the topic of foolishness. And so remember, those three themes recur together in Proverbs all over the place: goodness, wickedness, and foolishness. Last week I began to explore wisdom in the form of foolishness, and we already have seen from Proverbs a wise person is very much aware of the characteristics of goodness, of the downfalls of wickedness, and how wickedness looks in its beginning, in its middle, and its end, and that a wise person also learns as they grow in wisdom to steer clear of anything that looks foolish. But remember, they don't always do that. Today, we'll continue to see interwoven throughout the fruits of goodness and wickedness, the marks of a fool, the marks of a foolish person. We have already looked at two of those characteristics. And those, the first one was that a fool or foolishness is unpredictable. A fool is unpredictable and ungovernable. We looked at that last week. And secondly, that a fool is mindless, meaning that they have no disposition of mind to learn wisdom. They don't like it. It's not something they invite into their mind, into their heart. They avoid it. They avoid people who talk about wisdom, talk about God's word, talk about God, specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, and they run from those kind of people. This morning we're going to look at the third one. I'm going to spend some time on the third one. And it's found in verse number 18 of chapter 17. Look there with me. It says this: a man lacking in sense pledges and becomes surety in the presence of his neighbor. Now, another way of describing a fool is someone who lacks sense. You notice that in this passage of Scripture, it doesn't necessarily say fool, but someone who lacks sense is a fool. We see that all over the place, and it is a synonym for a fool. The literal rendering of this particular passage of Scripture in Hebrew is: a man without sense strikes his palm. He pledges before a friend. The Hebrew word pledge means to blow, clap, or strike the hand. We would say today, in modern-day vernacular, they shook hands on the deal. The fool who is in need of wisdom enters into a business transaction, in this passage of Scripture, without thinking, without considering the cost. Again, the warning in principle, which we're going again to examine, has already been given in Proverbs chapter 6, and the warning is against wrongful financial commitments. Just by way of introduction or illustration, I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, and we go off on a med cruise into the Mediterranean. We go see all the European countries there, have a whole lot of good times there. One interesting thing that always amazed me is that people in the service get paid on the 15th and the 30th. That was very common back then in the military. Today, it's, of course, it's common in business and other areas, which it was not so much a long time ago. People got paid weekly, not usually every 2 weeks. But nonetheless, payday came, and it's the 15th. On the 16th, I have a line of Marines in my office wanting to borrow money. And I says, "Well, didn't you just get paid yesterday?" "Yes." "Where is it?" "Well, you see, of course, I was a sergeant then. The Lord allowed me to become a sergeant. I don't know how I became a sergeant, but He allowed me to be that." And they'd say to me, "Well, you know, we had a card game last night, and it went late into the evening, and actually, I not only lost my whole paycheck, but I owe several guys $20 and $30. I said, "Well, you're not getting any money from here." And I doubt if anybody else with any kind of sense is going to give you any money. And you know what? Almost every single time, the 15th and the 30th, it's the same people. And it used to drive me crazy. And believe me, it was tempting many times for these young Marines to get in financial difficulty and get into commitments that they could never keep. They get in way over their heads and get themselves in all kinds of problems. And they were, in a sense, acting foolish. They had a bunch of foolishness going on inside of them. So in this verse, one of the characteristics, the third characteristic that I'm bringing out about the fool is that they're rash when it comes to financial transactions. They're quick to get involved. In fact, the fool is operating here on the basis of feelings and the whim of the moment and not on principle and good judgment. So he strikes his palm against the palm of a stranger and guarantees a loan for a buddy. He becomes the guarantor of a loan. Now, let's go look at the principle set forth in Proverbs chapter 6. Let's go back there. Proverbs 6, you there with me? Chapter 6, verse number 1. I want you to see this because Solomon gives some incredible and funny advice. It's almost hilarious when you really look at it. And he's giving it, remember, in the beginning of Proverbs, to the young, naive person who has a lot of foolishness in them, and he's trying to drive it out of them. He's given the principles early when they're real young. When we look into chapter 17, we're always dealing with a hardcore fool. And he says in verse number 1 of chapter 6, he really lays down the problem. And he says this, "My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger." Now, it's talking about money. And surety, really another name, another way to describe that word is to be a guarantor. You're guaranteeing to someone you're going to either pay their debt or possibly loan them a large amount of money or a certain amount of money. You become a pledge for them. In this case, in chapter 6, verse 1, a stranger. Now, a stranger here probably is someone who is either a resident alien, they're not part of the Commonwealth of Israel, they're from another nation that possibly connected themselves with Israel, or that they are a person who lives outside of the moral and ethical boundaries of the community, or outside the community themselves, and you're entering in for some reason to a business deal. Here it's not necessarily a friend, a relative, it's a stranger. But something sounds good and you get involved. And here Solomon brings out this. You become surety, you become a guarantee on a loan. Now, if you have intervened with a creditor on behalf of a debtor, you make yourself, actually you made a foolish move and use poor judgment. It is foolishness to make yourself responsible for paying another's debt, or today we would use co-signing a loan. People do that. Now, is it completely and totally wrong every time to co-sign a loan? No, it's not. But for someone who is foolish and uses poor judgment, it is wrong all the time. It is inappropriate all the time to do that. See, it's hard to spend our own money, but it's easy to spend another's money. The stranger, of course, here is now entering into an agreement, and they have struck hands, they have made a deal here, and they're sealing the agreement with a handshake. And so here the youth is being warned against rash and ill-considered pledges, which are made on the spur of the moment in a fit of generosity, possibly, or something else, but they don't consider it's going to cost them greatly later on. Now, every one of us can put ourselves in a situation probably that happened in our life where we're in a sense we got over our heads in some way or another. Today, with the use of credit cards, with the use of getting money very easily, I noticed as soon as Rebecca went off to school, I had 15 applications in my mailbox with Rebecca's name on it for a credit card. It's easy to get money today. And for someone who leaves the home, a young person who leaves the home and now is out there, man, they're free. And they're also free in the way they spend their money or give it away. Hopefully they've learned lessons. They've learned the lessons in the home to some extent that they learn how to wisely use what God has given them for the right purposes in the right way. But even with that, there's a temptation about finances and money that a young person has to learn. And they usually learn it by making mistakes. The first warning here is given with great urgency because many are the headaches and the heartaches of being overextended financially. Sometimes this happens for legitimate reasons. Sometimes it happens for illegitimate reasons or because of irresponsibility. In any case, wisdom teaches us whoever continues to increase their indebtedness or they are spending impulsively or loan money to others indiscriminately will find themselves caught in a trap. And that's how he packages it in chapter 6, and we're going to look at that in a minute. Look at verse number 2. It says in verse 6, if you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth. Now here it is. You shook hands and you made a deal with your mouth. Now in those days, there was no written contracts. So your word meant everything and your handshake substantiated what your words said. So that was the contract. That was a binding legal agreement. And so here it is. The person shakes hands on it. Now, when one promises to pay another's debt, which is really in the case here, it can turn out good and it can turn out bad. But in each case, it's really a bad idea. It really is. Successful deals may engender feelings of obligation to someone else beyond what you really could give. Unsuccessful deals may breed hostility, which they usually do. And people get overextended financially all the time. In fact, the Word of God tells us that if we're really going to give, if we're really going to help somebody, then help them with their basic needs until they can get on their feet and don't require anything back from them. If you loan them money, don't charge them interest. That's a basic biblical principle. And if you can, give them the money and forget about it. That is the best way, actually, to do it. So there's no strings attached. Now, quickly, keep your hand in chapter 6. Turn over with me to chapter 11, verse 15. Because this is all over Proverbs. This is not just in one place. Wisdom has a lot to do with how you handle money and finances. Look what it says in Proverbs 11:15. He who is surety for a stranger will surely suffer for it. But he who hates going surety is safe. Now, here is the wise person. They hate in their mind. There's an attitude going on in their mind where they hate the thought of being entrapped, being caught, being under the pressure of some financial obligation that they cannot get out of. Their foot's caught, man. They got one foot in the trap, and they have made the deal already. And so a person who is wise hates that kind of thing. So if you hate something, and they use that strong word, hate, there's safety in hating certain things. Hating the thought of being entrapped financially, no matter what it is. And so by hating it, you don't do it. You stay away from it. You avoid it. Now, turn back chapter 6 with me. Now, if somehow you get yourself into this kind of financial situation where you are entrapped financially, where you are caught financially, then Solomon has some great advice. Matter of fact, it's excellent advice, and he gives five things to the person who has one foot in the trap, who's spoken with their mouth, made a verbal agreement, and has shook hands with somebody, and they have one foot in. And now they realize, once they have their foot in their trap, oh no, what have I done? I'm not going to be able to handle this financial responsibility. I cannot pay this person's debt. Not only is that person in trouble, of course, you're in trouble too. But see, you're the surety. You're the guarantor. So this person is depending on you to get them out. And see, that's what a fool does. He talks a good talk. He wants friends, and he promises things he cannot actually accomplish. And he gets himself caught in a trap. And so Solomon says in verse number 1, my son, if, this is chapter 6, you become surety to your neighbor. Now, the first thing he really is telling them with this whole thing of using this word, my son, he's saying, listen, don't do it in the first place. Don't get caught in some financial obligation in the first place. And young people, I must warn you, watch out for unscrupulous people who will sell you anything, anytime, any place. They're out there. They're going to be on your job. They're going to be in your schools. They're going to be everywhere you go. Somebody wants to sell you something. Somebody wants to entrap you. They don't really care about you. That's the first thing really he is saying. Listen, don't do it in the first place. Now, that's good advice. But there's the if there. What if you do get caught? Here is the second thing he says. Look what it says, verse number 2. If you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of he says, if you're snared, secondly, what do you do? Is verse number 3, he says, help yourself. Look what he says in verse 3, do this then, my son, deliver yourself. Now listen to this. He is saying, listen, if you get snared, you already cut the contract. You realize you're in over your head. He is saying here, get out of it. Get out of the obligation before it's too late. If you have been snared with the words of your mouth, if you've been caught with the words of your mouth, a fool does that all the time. He does it without thinking. He desires to have without considering the cost. The imagery here of that of hunting, making a promise in which you become legally bound and become liable for a debt of another. Your action is seen here as a burden, as a snare. If the debtor defaults, the guarantor's own personal possessions could be seized. If you do it, you'll be compelled to give it, or you'll have to give it. If we think that it's going to be a burden, if we think that it's going to be a snare, then we should not do it. And the point of giving is always to give voluntarily. It's always to give after careful consideration, not by coercion, not by being wrung out by someone else or some circumstances that are putting pressure on you. The amount should be determined by a free-willed giver. And a wise person will not allow themselves to be entangled in financial obligations to the point where they are not free to give voluntarily. If money enslaves you, you are most likely financially irresponsible. In fact, you're foolish. Let me admonish you, if you are that way, have tendencies for that, don't ignore it any longer. Don't make any excuses for yourself. Get cracking at getting down your debt. Get cracking at being freed financially so you're not feeling trapped all the time. So in verse number 3, he is saying to them, listen, help yourself, deliver yourself, get out of it. Get out from under the obligation. Make every effort to be free from it. Now, the question you may be thinking right now is, how can I free myself once I made such an obligation? Well, of course, Proverbs would never tell us, the wisdom of God would never tell us to do it in a dishonorable way. We are to get out of it in an honorable way. Now, you say, well, how do you do that? Well, this is where the funny part comes in. Your freedom's gone. Your possessions, maybe all of them, are ready to be taken away. And he's saying, get out of the difficulty as soon as possible. Don't obligate yourself to the point of slavery so you can't give voluntarily. Now, look what he says in verse number 3b. He says, do this then, my son, deliver yourselves, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. And this is what he says, in a sense, thirdly, humble yourself. Look what it says, verse 3. Go humble yourselves and importune your neighbor. Now, he is saying in the sense, listen, go humble yourself before the one that you promised that you would pay their debt, and if you must, resort to crying and begging to get out of the arrangement. Crying is good. It is. Crying is good. Now, humility in this kind of agreement is that you are going to, in a sense, beg the person, please, I made a grave mistake. I can't pay you your debt. I'm over my head already. I don't have the means to do it. Please, please free me from this financial obligation. Let me out of the trap. So you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to swallow a lot of pride. See, foolish people don't want to do that. They will run. They may steal to pay. Whatever it may be, they don't want to do that. But you and I, who get ourselves caught financially, may come to a point where we have to humble ourselves before our neighbor and actually resort to begging them, please let me out of it, and even cry, oh, please. That's funny, isn't it? He's going, in a sense, to an extreme here. Because you know, that when you get in situations like that, man, you feel like sometimes going back and say, you know what? I made this deal. I got to get out of it. I think now they give you about 3 days to get out of a deal, don't they? If you buy a car, if you do this or something like that, about 3 days. Because they even know that people foolishly enter into agreements because their eyes are bigger than their pocketbook. And so they want something now. But nonetheless, he says, listen, swallow hard, eat humble pie. And in a society in which apology was and groveling before a creditor was more rare back then. But you know what? Solomon says, listen, if you want to really help yourself, resort to this. Don't leave it out of your list on what to do and how to get out of debt. I mean, even now, if you are in debt with a credit card, you can call companies. And they can get the interest lowered, and they can even get some debt canceled. So see, it's out there. Things are out there to help you and I when we get in trouble like this. But hopefully the wisdom that's coming to us from the Word of God is we wouldn't get in trouble like this in the first place. Better to get out of it, he says. Humble yourself. Go and plead and get out of it. Despise entangling relationships like business partners that are going to hold you in a trap. The price of sleepless nights has a lot to do with finances. And the person who is entrapped by a contractual obligation to allow himself neither sleep nor slumber until he frees himself. Notice what it says in verse number 4. Do not give sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids until you get out of that responsibility. Now, it doesn't mean you do it by unhonorable means. It means, number one, you humble yourself, do whatever you're have to do before that person to get out. And then secondly, you work day and night, you deny yourself things, you save money until it's paid off. That's how you get out of it. That's how you get out of it. So when you see somebody struggling, be wise. Financially, I'm talking about. You may need to lead them there. They may need to learn a lesson. And probably, parents, don't bail your kids out every time they get in a financial situation and get over their heads. Sometimes you have to leave them in there. Leave them in that situation so they figure out a way to get out of it in an honorable way. If that means taking on several jobs to pay it off, if humbling, begging, and crying didn't work, maybe the person may have mercy on you and give you more time. Whatever it may be, he is saying here, listen, do everything in your power, everything in your mind to get out of it, to free yourself, get out of the trap. If we try to bail somebody out every time they get in trouble, then we're not only harming them, we're also putting ourselves in danger, and we're contributing to their irresponsibility. Instead, what are we to do? Advise them, guide them, help them, encourage them to get out of the trap honorably, and then back them up that way. Because I know the young guys, they get to a certain age, they see this particular car, and they're already thinking, scheming, how am I going to get this car? And I don't know why. I guess I do know why. Young people want to have brand new cars at 17 when cars cost $25,000. They don't want to have that old jalopy and fix it up and get it going and sell that and then buy another car that's a little bit better than the old jalopy and fix that up and then build themselves up. They want what their parents worked for a long time now. See, that's thinking that's going to get them in trouble. And it has gotten many young people in trouble. When they went out, signed on the dotted line, and then, of course, their car got repossessed. You know? We learn, don't we? We learn lessons, and life teaches us lessons, and God teaches us wisdom from life. That these things are things we need to avoid. And so look at verse number 5. He says this, do everything. Do everything. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Do everything to get out of it. Just like an animal, a gazelle, a very fast creature, runs away from the one pursuing it. Deliver yourself like a gazelle. If you don't, chances are you lose everything. In fact, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 26 and 27. Listen to this passage. It says, do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become sureties for debts. This is what he says. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? Meaning this, if you promise to pay a debt for someone else, you get it over your head financially, then they may come and take your bed away. Meaning that you'll lose everything and lose all your credit that you do have. So that's important for you and I as we live in this particular world. He is saying here, listen, don't go that way. That's the way of the fool. That is a characteristic of a fool when they're rash with finances, when they're rash with obligations, financial obligations. Don't go that way. But I am so glad on the other hand that in the book of Hebrews, the language of suretyship is applied to Jesus Christ himself. Where the Bible says in Hebrews 7 and verse number 25, so much the more also Jesus became the guarantee of a better covenant. And so, if a person is going to be a guarantee for someone else, if they are going to co-sign a loan for someone else, there must be certain qualifications. The first qualification is this: they must be willing to take on that responsibility. Secondly, they must be able to fully pay off the debt before they make the promise. And thirdly, they must provide full release of the debt. That means that the person that you're paying it for, you release completely. They have no obligation to you at all whatsoever. Those are the ground rules for giving money. So parents, if you're giving money to kids, if you're giving money to relatives, make sure you can cover yourself and free them up with no obligations to you. You have to be willing to do it, not coerced to do it. You have to be able to do it, have the money to do it, and you have to provide a full release to them so there's no strings attached. That's the only way to do it. If you're going to be wise, that's the only way to do it. There's no other way. Now, take your Bibles for a minute, and let's turn to Hebrews for a second. Hebrews chapter 7. Here it is, as I just said, Jesus Christ becomes the guarantee. He becomes the surety, the one who said he would pay the agreement, he would pay the price. And the thought is that Jesus has underwritten and made himself answerable for the fulfillment of the covenant. Look what it says in verse number 22 of chapter 7. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. He become the surety of a better covenant. He become the one who would guarantee something. Now remember, if we're going to follow what the Old Testament teaches about being surety, being a guarantor on a debt, then the person must be willing to do it. They must be able to pay the price and the debt, and they must provide full release of the debtor. Now look what it says in verse number 25. Jesus was willing. That's clear. Verse 25 of chapter 7. Jesus is also able. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And then in verse 27, he is able to provide a full release from the debt in verse 27, who does not need daily, like those high priests, or offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of his people, because this he did once for all when he offered himself. Jesus was completely willing, able, and able to provide fully a release to all those who believe in him. The greatest debt that mankind has is they cannot pay for their sin. We need somebody who's a guarantor. We need somebody to pay our debt in our behalf. If not, we'll pay for our debt in all eternity in hell. It was Jesus Christ who became the guarantor. He became the one who was able to fully pay the debt. He became the one to provide full release from the debt. And so Jesus provides full release from the slavery of sin and the estrangement people have to the Father. And he provides a new covenant, and he ratifies that covenant by his own blood, the blood that he shed on the cross, satisfying the Father's justice and dying as a substitute for sinners. Jesus Christ becomes our guarantor of the covenant. Isn't that exciting? I'm glad he reverses it when it comes to the spiritual world. And that's who he is. That's who Jesus Christ is. And so anyone who's going to have the debt of their sin paid for it has to be by the one who is able, willing, and then can provide to them a full release. That their debt is clean forever and ever. Never will it be brought up against them in any kind of law court to condemn them. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's the great thing that he's done for you and I. That's exciting. That's thrilling to me, and it should be also to you. Now, that is the principles on the law and Proverbs of surety. Now let's go to the next thing, and let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs 17, and let's look at a couple more verses. So not only is the fool characterized by someone who is mindless, someone who is definitely a person who is unpredictable and ungovernable, but someone also who is rash when it comes to financial obligations and promises before thinking, and gets involved before considering the deep cost of entrapment financially. But here's the fourth one. And it's found in verse number 21, that the fool is someone who is hurtful and heavy. Someone who is hurtful and heavy. Look at verse number 21. He who begets a fool, chapter 17, does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Then verse 25. A foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Here becomes the fourth characteristic, in this chapter at least, of the fool. They are very hurtful to those who are closest to them. They lay the heaviest burden on their mom and dad because of a foolish lifestyle. See, the one who gives birth to a fool, that is a child of intellectual and moral stupidity in the way they live their lives. As soon as the parents discover the habitual sinful bent he or she takes towards these particular characteristics. The Hebrew word here for sorrow in verse number 21 is the word that means weight or heaviness. We are most familiar with the word sorrow or grief, which is translated here, which is fine, but the Hebrew expresses what one experiences when observing their own children acting in disregard to wisdom. Their heart becomes heavy. It affects every aspect of life and robs the parents of any joy that they could have in every day by listening to good news come from their kids, or listening to something that happened in their kids' life that was something that is going to bring them an experience of joy on this side of eternity. Things that parents live for, to see their kids, once they have been taught, mimicking to them wisdom which gives joy and gladness to the heart of a parent. Not in this case here. In this case here, instead of the father experiencing pride and joy in his child, the Hebrew word again vividly expresses the internal demise a parent goes through. Solomon uses the word which means to rejoice. Look what he says in verse number 21, the last part. And the father of a fool has no, it says joy there, that's the word rejoice in the Hebrew. Now, it means to be glad. But the word is connected with what they call a negative particle, in the Hebrew, and it means no joy, no rejoicing. With this in mind, the sense is the father who observes his child thinking and acting foolishly, he will not be joyful, he will not be glad, he cannot be until his child departs from his foolishness. It may be in any manner of a foolish lifestyle that could bring this kind of grief. But it surely robs an opportunity to rejoice in this life. And I don't know if there's a whole lot of opportunities when your kids leave the home to rejoice in. You're getting older. Things are slowing down. The mind's not working so good. And so you look to the kids that they would bring some kind of joy and gladness in your life. But here, father has no joy. Some kind of habitual unrepentant sin in the child's life. Maybe it would be drunkenness, or we can list any sin that would come to mind, but maybe it's drug abuse or laziness, or maybe just anger that has never been dealt with, or maybe a bad marriage or child abuse, or possibly stealing or intense greedy characteristic, or possibly disrespect for authority, whether it's a parents or teachers or bosses or police or even God himself. And God definitely has something to do with the grief that a parent receives here in Proverbs, because the person's living his life in the fast lane in total disregard to what God says. Chapter 17, verse number 25, which I just read. A foolish son is grief to his father, but notice this, and bitterness to her who bore him. The mom who gave birth. Grief and bitterness of a mother whose child becomes, in their lifestyle, foolish. Parental grief is the most deeply felt by the mother who plays a significant role in raising the child. And it's the foolishness that brings grief to his mother, brings sorrow, deep weight to her heart. She sees his or her foolish choices ripening into a character that is destined far beyond what she can see in his life at this point. In other words, he's not behaving, or she is not behaving, in accordance with what she taught him. She taught her. He has made conscious choices to throw off the instruction, not to hide it in his heart, not to use it when he needs to use it or her use it. And so, by his choices, he shows he despises wisdom and instruction. And mom becomes very heavy in her heart. She feels very deeply because she sees her child laughing and smirking at God's wisdom. She knows that this will bring that person to no good. In fact, take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 29 real quick. A few chapters ahead. Look what he says here. Chapter 29, verse 9. And this is what she sees. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. He either gets angry or he laughs at the person. I think that's characteristic of a fool. As a matter of fact, I know it is. They smirk at wisdom. They smirk, and in this case, at the parents, at those who were serious about giving them sound instruction from the Word of God. Kids who look at their parents and say, I know better than you know. Because in my mind, you don't meet my standard. In my mind, you didn't give me the freedom to do what I wanted to do and to experience the things I wanted to experience. So therefore, I am not going to listen to you. And I am going to laugh and I am going to smirk at you and God's Word. And so they become the proverbial fool. And their behavior actually shows they hate knowledge. Why? He doesn't like to retain God in his knowledge or thinking. That's the real root of the problem. He's in rebellion towards God. He needs to be saved. He needs conversion. He needs a new heart. She needs a new heart. The fool has said it in his heart, there is no God. That is the bottom line. That's the problem. And the saddest of all, as a mother sees her child swell up with pride by thinking he or she is right with no grid to measure what they're saying, no standard, only their own. They think mom and dad are wrong. Their teachers are wrong. They're a bunch of hypocrites and they're full of baloney. We're not perfect, but we're not full of baloney. Mom has grief because she sees what's coming in her child's life on this side of eternity and on the next. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes becomes apparent before her eyes. She sees injury or death by drugs. She sees injury or the misuse of a car. Just last couple weeks ago when I was preaching at Tech Bigelow's church up in Connecticut, we were driving to the church and there was this telephone pole. We have them around here too. But it was fresh. The pole was bent, cracked, and there was flowers and letters and a bicycle there by the pole. And I'm driving by and I'm wondering, well, it's probably somebody, some young person smacked into that pole with a car and killed himself. And when I got to the church, they mentioned it in church. It was a 17-year-old boy, 2:00 in the morning. Racing down the road, drunk, hit that pole, killed himself on the spot. That's foolishness. That's foolishness to its extreme. And it happens all the time. We have all those little monuments all over the place, don't we? See, it just takes the second of wanting to be a daredevil, wanting to tempt fate. And that's all it takes. That's all it takes. And here's the mom seeing it happen. She's seeing it happen in her child. She's watching him run into this brick wall. And she's telling him, and she's pleading with him, and her heart is heavy, and she's, all these things are running through her mind. If it's not death by like that, it's death by picking evil friends, or death by some communicable disease with an evil relationship with a person, or it could be just, if not premature death, possibly just jail or prison, or just the grief and pain of a restless and unhappy and pointless, foolish person who happens to be your child. It's not beyond any of us here. I pray I never have to see it in my life with my kids. Because sometimes you do think, as parents, you know, I didn't do this right, and I didn't say this right, and I didn't handle this situation right, and the kids are involved. And maybe they see your weakness or your lack of understanding of a certain situation, and because of that, that may produce in them something that you don't want to be produced in their heart. But as long as we have a healthy view and understand sin, that we're not perfect, and it's not the perfection of our life. We say this all the time. John MacArthur said this. It's the direction of your life. And it's not that you do everything right in every situation all the time as a parent. Kids, your parents aren't perfect. Neither are you. But I tell you what, to live your life and bring grief and heaviness of heart to your parents, kids, it's an abomination before God. Your goal and desire, as far as wisdom should be concerned, is to make your parents just happy that you're their kid. Just make them glad and make them well up with pride by your life. That should be one of your goals now, right now, where you're sitting. That's a noble goal. It's a wise goal that someday your parents could be at your wedding and rejoice at the one you're marrying. That your parents could be someday at your graduation and rejoice at how you made it through school. That your parents could rejoice at those things. See, you have more because you have wisdom available to you now. Some of us poor parents up here didn't have that wisdom available to us. We kind of tripped and stumbled that we could. And if our parents gave us a good example, and I thank the Lord my parents did, then you have something to hang on to. But if you don't have that and you don't have the wisdom of God's word, you're on your own. But you are not on your own here this morning. You are responsible because you have the word of God. You have parents who want you to do right. They want to do right. So therefore, you are morally and ethically bound and responsible by what you're hearing this morning. Kids, talking to you, that one of the noble goals in life is to make sure you live your life that mom and dad wouldn't have grief or heaviness of heart. Because you remember that saying, if mom's not happy, nobody's happy. But if mom and dad are not happy, then that's something else. That's something even deeper. Is it not? These are the things I fear. I must admit, I fear them. Because they're a reality today. I just pray that God in His grace, providence, would just not leave our kids alone when it comes to wisdom. So bounded to their minds and thoughts that they wouldn't leave it. They wouldn't want to lay it down for one second. They'd be afraid of it just as much. They would be afraid of mom and dad not being glad about their life and joyful about them. They would fear that. And it would steer them away from living foolishly. Nothing wrong with that. In fact, take your Bibles, look at chapter 23 with me. Here's the goal. Kids, here's the goal. Verse 24, chapter 23 of Proverbs. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Verse 25, let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. That's a noble goal. That's a noble goal. And I pray that every one of us here, if it didn't go so hot when we were waking up, when we were growing up with our parents, and now you become a Christian, and you go back and you make some amends. You make some relationships right that went sour between you and your mom and dad, and make those things right. And if there wasn't a whole lot of things in your life that you could praise your parents for, find some things and do it. Because there's nothing like parents who see their kids grow up and when they leave home, serve God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the goal is not being rich. The goal is not even having a house or even a good car. The goal is godliness and holiness. That's what is going to rejoice your heart. Your kid out there somewhere in the cesspool of this world serving God. That's gladness. That's joy. That's going to thrill my life. Being a good wife to her husband. My son being a good husband to his wife. In that realm. Being good parents to their kids. As a family, taking their family to church. Applying those principles in their life. Isn't that really the goal? To produce holiness and godliness in our kids? That's the desire. That's the goal for the parents. And the goal for the kids is to make mom and dad glad and happy. Because they really want to do it. It's not appeasing them. It's not condescending to them. It's really wanting to do this because they know it's not just pleasing their parents. It's pleasing who? The God in whom they serve. That's the bottom line. So I pray this morning for myself, our families, that that would be the goal. That would be the desire. Not only that we would not get into financial obligations that we're not able to meet, but we also would not bring heaviness and weight to the heart of our parents. And those are both wise and noble pursuits in this life. Let's pray.